I quickly want to get into our message this morning, but I do have a word for you. And I believe it comes from the Lord because I wrestled and I prayed. And there were some things as I was praying and wrestling with the scripture and the Holy Spirit working in me first before I'm able to preach to you. God preaches to me and teaches me that I said, Lord, I don't want to say those things. I don't want to. Can you get someone else to say them? He said, no, I call you to be a preacher, so you preach the word. So this is the word I have for you, and it's right there on the screen. Don't let go of the rope. Soon you'll see why I'm saying that. And if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open up your Bible to the most action-packed book in the whole Bible. Open up your Bible to chapter 9. Let me see if I can see from here without my glasses. It's hard. Well, you already know what book it is because it's on the screen. It's the book of Acts. What a book in the Bible. I'm fascinated by the book of Acts, chapter 9. And we're going to commence reading in verse 16b. The scripture is going to be on the screen as well. It says here, by the inspiration of God, Luke writes, Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. Verse 21, but all who heard him were astounded and said, isn't this the man who in Jerusalem was destroying those who call him this name and then came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? But Saul grew more capable and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus, listen to what he says, by proving that this one is the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, so they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that the Word of God is so enjoyable. And when we read what went on in the life of the apostles, what went on in the church, in the early church, in the early days, we are amazed of how the Spirit of God empowered them to do the work of the ministry, how the Spirit of God empowered them to be faithful witnesses of Jesus everywhere they went. May we be found so faithful. Now, church, please repeat after me. Lord, speak to me. I will listen and I will obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Don't let go of the rope. This morning, I want us to look at this incredible incident and breathtaking escape in the life of the Apostle Paul. This event marked the life of the Apostle Paul so deeply, so profoundly, that he even repeats it in 2 Corinthians 11. He repeats it, and he says, this is something that happened to me, and he explains it even when he was defending his apostleship before the false apostles. So this marked his life, this made an impact in his life, and I pray that this morning, what happened to Paul almost 2,000 years ago will have an impact in your life as well. I want us to see three things and learn three things from this incident. So I have entitled this message, Don't Let Go of the Rope. But first, I want to summarize this passage with five visual aids, okay? It's going to show up just on the screen in just a moment. Now, I want you to be aware, do not try this in seminary. I get away with this because you love me and I love you and you forgive me. Basically, what I'm doing here is telling you the whole chapter with five visual aids. And you're going to be able to walk away from church, and if you don't remember anything else, I pray this is engraved in your mind, and then you'll be able to tell someone else this incredible, life-changing, breathtaking escape in the life of the Apostle Paul. If you know your Bible, you know that this chapter is known not just in Christianity. There are people that walk around saying, I had my Damascus Road experience. And they don't go to church. They're not talking about church. But he comes right from this chapter. This chapter has changed Christianity. This chapter has changed the world. And I believe it can change you too. If you look at the screen right here, you see Paul standing. And if you keep your Bible open, you look in chapter 9 that Paul starts by persecuting the church. He's standing persecuting the church. And then on his way to Damascus, God knocks him down and he's flat on his face. And then he's pardoned, persecuted, pardoned. And then you find him on his knees praying. Notice that. Persecuted, pardoned, praying. And after he's praying, he's preaching. Notice that. He's preaching. And then after his preaching, he ends up packed up in a basket. Now, that's the biggest basket I could find, by the way. And it was hard to find it. I'm going to say more on that. But there it is. There is that chapter. If you don't do visual A's, I'll give you five P's. Persecuting, pardon, praying, preaching, and packed up in a basket. Now, if you are one of those people who reads the Bible for distance and not depth, you might miss out what I'm going to say. I say that because I used to be one who, man, I just read the whole Bible. I finished in 8 months, and I'm about to do it again. And somebody will come and ask me, what did you learn? I don't know, but I finished. So the first thing, could you hit the other slide? I want you to see this biblical lesson is that, yes, we want you to read the Bible. This church is called Mayfair Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Oh, that's the book for me. Yes. The young people told me, you know what the Bible means? They were wrong, but I let them say it. It means basic instruction before leaving earth. I mean, B-I-B-L-E. But that's not what it means. It means books. And we know the Bible to be the God-inspired, inerrant, ineffable word of God. Amen? So, yes, read it. But don't read it so fast that you miss out what it's trying to say it to you. Last summer, I think I was taking a class with Jim Aspin, the book of 1 John. And I learned that I do things too fast. And he took his time, he went slow, and he asked so many questions that I've read this book 100 times, and I've never seen that before. You know why? Because I was Petey Gonzalez reading it. I do everything fast. Right now, I didn't ask my daughter's permission, but I'll get away with it, I'm sure. My daughter's ages are 33, 34, 35. Fast, right? Last Monday, and some of you are witnesses. You watched it happen. I came to donate blood. I walked in, people were sitting down. I go there, they're still sitting there giving blood. I sat down, I gave blood, got up. Some of the people were still sitting down giving blood. I just do it fast. I just gave my blood really fast, and I was done. The nurse says, Speedy Garcia, I see you. But if you go too fast, you miss out on so much. First thing you might miss out, and I do this for those of you who love going deep, deep, deep in the Bible, and you go and study and search. First thing you miss out, in verse 23, when Luke say we were there for many days, it actually means 3 years. So is that there? Well, you could write this down next to your notes. Galatians 1:1. Galatians 1:11. I'm trying to make it simple. Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 11. You could read that at home, but Paul explains what happens here. And he says it was 3 years. And you say, I don't get it. Well, I haven't been back to my island. I don't own the island, but I was born in the island, so I say I haven't been back to Puerto Rico in about 10 years. I know I need to repent from that, don't I? My wife's saying, yes, amen, repent, let's go. But I haven't been back. So when I go back, and I haven't seen my friends and my family for 10 years. Do you know what they say? This is what they say. I'll say it in Spanish first, and then I'll interpret it. No te vis. Oh, well, not that. Watch out. They say, ha llovido mucho desde que te vi, which means it's rained a lot since I've seen you. What they mean is been many years. So there it is. If you're going too fast, you missed it. Even though it says many days, it means 3 years. You could study that on your own. Secondly, If you're going super fast reading the Bible and not taking your time and not just going for speed and not depth, you might just miss that the disciples in this passage are called Paul's disciples, his disciples. And by the way, I use three words to describe these disciples: unnamed, unknown, and unpopular. Unnamed, unknown, and unpopular. We know not who they are. We know not their names. But very quickly, they became unpopular in the city because they were doing what? Aiding and abetting a fugitive. We read in our Bible that Paul was leading people to Christ, that he was proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God, and that he was proving to the Jews that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. So that got him in trouble. And they decided to do what to Paul? Oh, we're going to send them an email, send them a text to please leave the city. No! Oh, we're just going to tell them to please leave us alone, don't preach anymore. No! They came up with a plot. And the plot was, we're going to watch him, and when he's not paying attention, we are going to kill him. I was telling my wife, I think Paul's song that he used to sing was, I always feel like somebody's watching me. Some of you from the 80s know what I'm talking about. You new generation will show you later. But it seems like wherever Paul went, either there was a riot or somebody wanted to kill Paul. So they came with this plot. They were watching him day and night, and they were ready to kill him. So God comes up with a better plan. You know, we don't even know how old they were. We do know that these unnamed, unknown, unpopular disciples were there for such a time as this, and God used them, check this out, to change the history of the world. God used them to change the course of Christianity. You see, you might think that in order for you to be used by God, you have to be well known. Everybody has to know your name. You have to be popular. You have to be world-renowned. No, that's not it. Let me say it this way. No way, Jose. We have a Jose. I'm not talking about you. That's not it. I'm here to tell you, and I was so excited when I was going deep on this, that if you know his Jesus's, if you know his story, you can change history without history recognizing your name. See, we got this idea that if you're going to be used by God, you have to be the one with the mic. I was looking for the mic. There it is, but I got it right here. You got this idea, well, everybody, you have to be on every picture. You have to be on every bulletin. No, God can use you even if nobody knows you. God can use you even if you are unpopular. You know what I believe? It doesn't really matter if the world doesn't know your name, because Jesus knows your name. Amen. It doesn't matter if they don't proclaim your name in the newspaper. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm going to heaven, and everything else could stay behind, because nothing here attracts me as much as being in the presence of my Savior. Can I get an amen? I really believe with all my heart, and I don't have any doubt that when we get to heaven, a lot of us are going to be shocked. A lot of us are going to be surprised, because the greater rewards will be handed to unnamed, unknown, unpopular people. People who work behind the scenes for the glory of God. People whom you probably didn't even know. People maybe in the back in the tech audio booth over there. You don't know what they're doing, but what if they turn me off right now? People who come early while you're sleeping, and people who come and shovel the snow. Oh, don't mention that word. Okay, I'll forgive you. People who do stuff that you have no idea. I'm here to tell you, God knows who you are. Your name may not be printed in the bulletin, but God has something for you. When you get to heaven, we're going to be surprised. Probably I'm going to be surprised, because God has great rewards for those unknown, unnamed, unpopular people. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. You were faithful in little. Let me place you over much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If you're reading too fast, please don't go too fast. We're going slowly today. It goes against my nature, but I have to slow down. So don't read too fast. And don't just go for the distance. Yes, read the whole Bible, but slow down to let the Holy Spirit whisper to you. Slow down enough so you can shut down the white noise that distracts you from God's present power and person, how he wants to work in your life. But if you go too fast, you just might miss this here. The basket. I got the day part, the many days part, and I got the disciples part, but the basket. What are you talking about? Let me tell you, it was not a pretty stuff. It was not pretty. I know it's hard to miss because if you got to think about it, it's got to be big enough to put a man in the basket. Not only does it have to be big enough, it has to be strong enough to hold the man as they lower this man down the wall to save his life. But if you go too fast, you miss it. Let me just say this as a side note. I just got to believe, and I've deductively concluded, that in that group of disciples, there was a MacGyver in there. I mean, the gates are closed. They're watching Paul day and night. How is he going to escape? Somebody, unknown, unnamed, unpopular, comes up with an idea. Let's put Paul in a basket. Now, for us, you might think it's a nice, pretty basket and all that. But let me tell you, the only baskets that were big enough and strong enough to put a person in there were used for refuse, were used for garbage, were used for trash. And there are times, you might not like it, that God allows life to put you in a basket. And when you're in that basket, you don't like it, especially if you're claustrophobic. Can I get a witness? If you're acrophobic, because they're bringing you down from above all the way down, you don't know who's holding you. Have you ever done that experiment? Somebody says, stand right there, close your eyes, and go back. I'm going to hold you. You're like, you're going to hold me? Imagine Paul getting there. We probably be going to cover you with some garbage so if something happened, and we're going to bring you down. He had to have faith and trust that these disciples were going to hold on to the rope and not let go. This basket here, I use my sanctified imagination when I read the Bible, and I try to imagine in my mind how they were trying to convince Paul to get in the basket. How are they going to convince Paul of this plan? And they just tell Paul, this is the plan. We're going to lower you by night in a garbage basket, and we're going to hold you. Don't worry. You're not going to crash down. We're going to hold on to the rope. And Paul is saying, you're going to do what? Or they might say, see what in Spanish for you, Juan? Que? Are you doing what to me? You putting me in what kind of basket? Those baskets are used for garbage, for trash, for rubbish, for refuse. What? Are you trying to tell me something? Yeah, because when you get mad, the finger comes out, you know? Some people use both fingers, and I run away when they use both fingers. What are you trying to tell me? Who's going to hold me? I want to know who's going to lower me down, please. Who's going to hold on to the rope? What are you people going to do? Because I'm going to smell like garbage by the time I get down. I want to tell you something. God has a way to teach us humility, doesn't he? And he finds ways to teach us that. Because if you're puffed up and too proud, God said, I'm going to have to put you on a shelf until you learn that it's not about you, it's about Christ. If you're too much of yourself, you're too full of yourself, I can't fill you with my spirit. Let me empty you a little bit of yourself so that I can fill you with my spirit. I'm here to tell you this morning that when God allows life to put you in a wastebasket, it doesn't matter what the world tells you. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what the world sees, because the world might see trash and God says, I see treasure. Because the world might see a basket case and God see, I see a faithful servant. The world might see ashes and God says, I see beauty. The world might see a cross, a crown, and nails and God says, I see an empty tomb. I see a Savior who rose. And because he lives, you can live too. So this morning, I want to beseech you, please, by the mercies of God, not to let go of the rope. Number one, why shouldn't I let go of the rope? I'm glad you're asking. Number one, because you never know who you got in the basket. Think about that with me. When this happened in the life of the Apostle Paul, he had not written any epistles. He had not gone on any missionary journeys. He wasn't world-renowned as the greatest Christian who ever lived. They only knew that he persecuted the church. They only knew there was conversion experience. Yes, he was standing, persecuting. Yes, he was pardoned. Yes, he was praying. Yes, he was preaching. He is in a basket now, but they didn't know who he was or who he would be. You have to have faith to hold on to the rope, because faith gives you the ability to see beyond the present into the future. Faith gives you the ability to see beyond the physical into the spiritual, and to see beyond the temporal into the eternal. I tell you, it would have taken a lot of faith for me to get into that garbage basket. I want to see who's bringing me down first before I get in there. I want to see if they're young enough, strong enough. But God says, wait a minute, I have something for you. You may not know the future, but God knows the future. Do not be afraid to put an unknown future into the hands of a known God. That is your Father in heaven. Paul didn't have it going for him. Paul was actually feared by the disciples. You read that on in the chapter. He tried to be with the disciples. They ran and said, we don't trust you. Let me put it this way. Paul had a bad resume. Those of you who've been applying for jobs, they always ask you for a resume. If you don't want to put your picture and you want to be hired, put my picture on it. It's angelic. You can't go wrong. But I'm here to tell you, if Paul were to apply for a pastor's position, I think the search committee would say, mm-mm, we can't have this guy. His resume is too bad. He smells like garbage. He was in a basket. He cannot. But I'm here to tell you that God is able to take a basket case like Paul and turn the whole world upside down. I'm here to tell you, people might call you a basket case. They might call you all kinds of names, unpopular. They don't want to be with you. Don't worry about it. God has a greater plan. Let me see. I don't want to preach too long today. But I remember when I was in high school, I wasn't too popular. I know it's hard to believe. They call me pimple face. I have more pimples in my face than the whole mountain range in the United States. They had all kinds of names for me. I think it was a different kind of bully. They didn't want to fight me because they knew I was from Puerto Rico and from the hood. But they knew how to use words to hurt me. They called me fustan face. I hurt. They called me that. I didn't have the nice clothes. I didn't have the nice shoes. I had faded clothes from the Salvation Army or whoever donated to me. So they could see me coming. But who's laughing now? I look at my yearbook. And I see that beautiful pimple face, angelic. And I wrote right on there, maybe that's why I wasn't popular, because they always, back in the 80s, they would ask you to write something about your life, something that inspired you. You know what I wrote? I have the yearbook to prove it if you don't believe it. At the age of 17, I said, I want to be filled with all the fullness of God. That immediately makes you not popular with the world. And then the sport that I play wasn't basketball. Obviously, I'm only 5'6 and a half. That half is important, Nick. The sport that I play wasn't running, although I was fast. I already told you I was fast. In my neighborhood, there were only two kinds of people, the quick and the dead. If you weren't quick, you were dead. My sport, you know what? You want to know what my sport was? It was right there in my yearbook. Chess. He plays chess. Boy, did he scare the girls away. I'm glad it didn't scare Adeline. He said, that's a smart man right there. He might have pimple right now, acne, they call it back then, and they still do. But man, that stuff is going to fade away, and he is my man. Don't worry about it. You never know who you got in the basket, so don't let go of the rope. Chuck Swindoll tells this story, very powerful, of a professor in an ethics class teaching the college students ethics. So he comes up with this dilemma. You can read this in his book, by the way. The dilemma is the following. He says this: the father has syphilis, The mother has tuberculosis. They have four children. One is dead already. The other three could be described as terminally ill. They're going to die, but she's pregnant. What are you going to do about it? You want me to run that by you again? They have four children. One died. Three of them were terminally ill. And now she has tuberculosis. He's got syphilis. She's pregnant. So he gave the glass a chance to think about it. They pondered on it. There was a spirited discussion about it. Finally, they came up with the answer. And the class said, we are going to have the mother abort the child. The professor said, fine, you just killed Beethoven. It was Beethoven. And I was praying about this, Lord, maybe somebody's watching online. And they have a little baby in their basket, if you would. Follow me here. And you think you can't do this. You're not going to help. Nobody's going to hold the rope for you. I'm here to tell you, don't let go of the rope. You never know who you got in that basket. You never know how God is going to use that child, that baby girl, that baby boy to change the world. Don't let go of the rope because you never know who you have in the basket. Disciples didn't know the apostle was going to end up being the great apostle Paul of whom we speak that wrote half of the New Testament, secondly and quickly. Don't let go of the rope because you never know how close you are to the ground. Now, be honest with me. How many times you decided to do something in church, or maybe you joined something, and you started pretty well, and you're doing well, but then halfway through it, I don't know, I got too cold, snow too much ice, you didn't like the Puerto Rican accent of the teacher or whatever the case may be, and you decided to let go. You didn't finish because you let go of the rope, but you didn't know you were close to where God wanted you to be. Now, I don't know how to pronounce her name too well, but I did some research about this American-German girl back in the last century, by the way. She was the very first woman who crossed the English Channel. She was the first one who ever did it at the age of 20. It took her 31 minutes to break the record swimming. I can't swim for more than 10 minutes. This girl swam for 14 hours, 31 minutes. It was cold. It was foggy. It was dangerous. She did it. But did you know that the reason why she was able to do it the second time was because the first time she tried, someone tried to touch her when she was struggling, not knowing how close she was to the finish line. She was only meters away from reaching the point, but she couldn't see because of the fog was so heavy, and they disqualified her, and she couldn't finish, but she was this close. I want to ask you this morning, how close are you to what God has determined and purposed for you? How close have you been in one situation where God wanted you to finish strong, where God wanted you to stay the course, where God wanted you to say, I'm not quitting no matter what because I know I'm very close to what God wants to, but you threw in the towel. You said, not me, someone else. Nobody knows me. Nobody cares. Nobody loves me. All of those are lies because God knows you, God cares, and he loves you, and he will help you through. Don't let go of the rope because you do not know how close you are to the end, to where you need to go. Number three, and finally, it's not on the screen. I messed up a little bit. I'm human. You never know. You don't let go of the rope because you never know. You ready for this? If you are the only person who's holding on to that rope. The story is told in the Bible. I'm going to test your Bible knowledge. Let me put on my glasses so I can see your faces. Of a situation that took place in the time of the judges. Some of you already know what the story is. Of two ladies having a conversation. For the first and more mature, more seasoned elderly lady, things had not gone so well. So she's saying to the young lady, you go back, don't stay with me. If I could use a 21st century colloquialism, it would be, I'm bad luck. In fact, she changed her name from Pleasant to Bitter. How many know? You already know what I'm talking about. It's in the Bible. I'm not making this up. She's saying, I lost my husband. Not only did he die, but my two sons also died. And now I let you free. Go back. I'm done with myself. I've already thrown the towel. I've already quit. I already let go of the rope. But what happens here is amazing, because there is a wise, beautiful woman. And all the beautiful women in the house said, amen. There is a young Ruth, the Moabite, or some people say the Moabitess, however you pronounce it, she was beautiful anyway. This young girl is not willing to let go. Naomi said, let me go. She said, I'm not letting you go. In fact, one of her daughter-in-laws said, okay, you don't have to ask me three times, the second time, I'm gone. And she left. But Ruth, the Moabitess, is telling Naomi, don't ask me to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. You guys want to know what it sounds like when somebody is not letting go of the rope? Amen? Can I get a witness? Do you really want to know what it really sounds when somebody is committed to carrying through and saying, I may not know how close I am to the ground. I may not know who I have in the basket. But one thing I know, I am not going to let go of the rope, because I might be the only person who's praying that person through right now. You guys want to know? Let me know, because I want to know if you know. I want to know if you want to know. Let me know, yes or no. Some people know. Listen to how he sounds when somebody won't let go of the rope. Don't persuade me to leave you. Or go back and not follow you. For where you go, I will go. For where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. And where you're buried, I will be buried. May Yahweh God punish me and do so severely if anything separates you but death. You and me but death. I am so glad that God has brought people into my life that when I wanted to quit, let me tell you, 30 years of ministry had not been easy. And there have been times of tears and blood and struggling and not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing where the next paycheck was going to come from, not knowing if I was going to have to go back to New England and all of that, that during that time, people did not let go of me. People didn't say, you're done, Angel. Go back. We don't need you. People said, I'm holding on to that rope. They encouraged me to go on. They even came up with creative solutions to my problems, just like these MacGyver disciples. Paul ended up in a garbage basket, if you let me say that. He ended up in this basket for proclaiming, for preaching, and proving that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. Paul preached that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of man could become the sons of God. I need to say that again, and you need to hear me again. Paul preached Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and he preached that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. That is to say that when we were dead in trespasses and sin, for the Bible says that we all have sinned and missed the mark, deserving eternal punishment in hell. That was me. That was you. You ever heard the phrase, the whole world is going down to hell in a handbasket? Before we were saved, that was our description. There came a Savior. There came someone who wouldn't let you go. There came someone who took the sin basket and took you out of that sin basket and put himself in that place and took it all the way to the cross. So I want to ask you this morning, as the praise team comes up, are you willing to hold on to the rope? Are you willing to say, I'm not going to let go because I don't know who is in that basket? I'm not going to let go because I don't know how close I am to the ground. I'm not going to let go because I might be the only person who's holding that person in prayer. I meet many people who tell me, I've been praying for that person. They come to me, would you pray for that person? I ask them, are you willing to pray? No, that's why we pay you, so you could pray for them. Seriously, they tell me that. Are you willing to pray? I say, well, I will pray if you pray. Okay, then they start praying. Next thing you know, I see them a week later. Are you still praying? No, I stopped praying already. Listen, you got to keep on praying. Some of you have family members who used to serve Christ. They no longer serve Christ. You know what I need to pray? Lord, put them in that basket. Some of you, we need to be really scriptural now. And when somebody, so many things going in my mind. Let me slow down. Slow down, no Speedy Garcia right now. Maybe you're praying in such a way, and God wants you to pray in a different way. I have a grandson who's 11 years old. When he was 6 years old, he preached his first message, Joshua. That's his name. And he has a way of seeing things. I think if I would have shown him that five visual A's, and he sees you saying, I'm not praying for that person anymore, he might just tell you, you know what's going on? You're not praying right. You need to tell God, knock him down, face down, and get him on his knees so he comes back and prays. Hey, Pastor Garcia, I didn't know that's so rude. No! You got to sometimes ask, Lord, maybe they need some basket time. Maybe they need some humility time. Maybe they need a time that they realize that the only reason they got to the ground was because there were some MacGyvers, some unknown, unpopular, unnamed people who held on to the rope so that when they get to the bottom, they look up and they see you. I love you. God loves you. And he has your hand in his life. Let me finish this by saying it in the words of Casting Crown. I love that group. They say this about Jesus. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sin far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he is coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. I'm going to pray right now. I'm going to ask you if you are physically able to please stand for prayer. And as I pray, I want you to ask God, Lord, thank you for telling me don't let go. Lord, thank you for telling me that I need to stay committed. Lord, thank you for telling me that I am not wasting my time, investing my time in those little children. We don't know who you got there. Thank you for telling me that even if you allow life to put me in a basket, the world might call me a basket case, but I'm more than that. I'm your case, and I'm in your hand. And if you never come to Christ as Lord and Savior, remember that Paul preached that Jesus is the Son of God, and the Son of God loved you so much that he chose the nails, he chose the crown, he chose the cross so that you could have new life, eternal life, and forgiveness of sin when you turn to him and ask him to save you. After our prayer, I'm going to come down, give you an opportunity for you to come and tell Jesus, I want to be saved. I want to know that Savior. Maybe you already know the Lord. Maybe you've already given, you served him for many years and you feel discouraged, or you feel like, you know, I don't know what's going on. I don't know the future. Welcome to the club. We don't know either. But you want to come and shake my hand and tell me, I'm not letting go of the rope. God has a greater plan, and God has a wonderful purpose, not just for my life, for your life, and for this church. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, our Father. We thank you that even in the life of Paul, we could see so many life-changing applications that we could use in our lives. We thank you for those courageous disciples who came up with this idea and ended up saving the life of the one who you used to change the world as we know it. Help us to believe, O Lord. Give us creative solutions. Give us the faith to see beyond what we see now. And give us the courage to hold on even when everybody's running away, even when everybody's letting go, we will not let go. And help us be courageous like that Moabitess Ruth and say, wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. Nothing will separate us except death. We thank you, Father, for the many people who you brought into our lives, who held on when we wanted to quit. For the many people who you brought into our lives, who supported us and encouraged us, and because of their testimony, some of them are already enjoying the glories of heaven, but because their names were not known or they were not popular, we just don't know them, Lord, We don't know who they are, but you do know who they are. We thank you that one day we all rejoice together in heaven for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.